Well, please open your Bibles with me to the book of Psalms as we continue our summer in the Psalms today by turning to Psalm 43. If you were with us last week, Chris Hammond walked us through Psalm 42, and as we saw in that psalm, we're really getting at here two realities for the believer, realities that we come to experience in our lives. On the one hand, deep suffering. On the other hand, deep faith in God. These two things, these two experiences, these two realities are not mutually exclusive. And our psalm today, as we come to Psalm 43, it's written by the same psalmist. It continues those same themes. We could say the suffering continues and the faith continues too. This dual reality of deep suffering and deep faith is one that every believer does come to experience in his or her life. Your faith doesn't protect you from suffering. We wish it did. It would be nice if it did. Your faith doesn't protect you from suffering. Your faith preserves you in suffering. Even more than that, it may even turn to praise. And we see that in these two psalms. As your pastor, I'm keenly aware that so many of you in these pews today know what it means to have deep faith and also experience deep suffering. It would be inappropriate for me to single any one of your stories out because they're that personal. It would also be impossible for me to single any one of your stories out because they're that plentiful. The hard reality of life that I know you know and that I know is that there are countless reasons why we might suffer. And it's a suffering, to quote Psalm 42, verse 9, we can define broadly as the oppression of the enemy. And there are countless ways that in the midst of that kind of suffering that we all experience, and I know that you experience, countless ways in the midst of that kind of suffering that just like the psalmist of Psalms 42 and 43, we might experience despair. And we're hearing that in God's word in these psalms. Despair, despondency, heartache, darkness, struggle, depression. We experience those things. Even though we have deep faith, we experience deep darkness in despair. And sometimes we experience this after a long season. But sometimes we can experience this just overnight. We can find ourselves in a very dark place where even if we may say that we are like a deer panting for the water, like in Psalm 42, verse 1. Yeah, we're longing for God. We may still say, but I don't know where God is. I don't know how to find him. I have no perception of God's presence in my life right now. God can feel very far away. How should we, as those who belong to Jesus, we belong to Jesus by grace through faith, how should we, when that's true, about us, but also when despair is true about us, how do we handle our suffering? Psalm 43 has at least four things to tell us about that, and we'll see these as we go through this text. First, if you're looking at it with me, verse 1 reminds us, as the Psalms tend to remind us over and over and over again, cry out to God. Cry out to God, but not only that, cry out to God in faith. In faith. Like the psalmist does here in verse 1, he says, vindicate me, O God, and defend my cause against an ungodly people, from the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. So the psalmist is crying out to God in his particular situation of suffering. And that's good. He's crying out to God, but he's crying out to God in faith. And that's even better. There is a specificity to his cry. And the specificity is the language of faith. Notice how he asks God for three things in this one verse. He asks God for vindication. It's God's righteous favor. He asks God for defense. It's God's divine intervention. And he asks God for deliverance. It's God's almighty rescue. The lesson in this that the Holy Spirit teaches us over time as God's people through God's word is how to cry out to God like this in the language of faith. Vindicate me, O God. Show me your favor. And defend my cause against an ungodly people. Intervene on my behalf, God. From the deceitful and unjust man, deliver me. We're saying, Lord, I've identified that I'm in a pit, and this pit is so deep I cannot climb my way out. I need your hand to reach down and rescue me. The Psalms are a gift to us in this way because they teach us that this is how we can speak to God. When suffering inevitably comes, to say, Lord, I'm crying out to you for your favor, for your intervention, for your rescue. We can just let the Spirit of God, working through the Word of God, train us how to move past just frustration into faith. There is a better way to respond in the midst of your trials than just natural frustration. And it's a supernatural faith. It's a gift of God that we are able to talk to someone, to communicate on a soul level, to cry out to God in faith, to use whatever words we have. Think about it this way. A baby initially knows very well how to cry out to their parents. But there's no language to that cry at first. Now, a sensitive parent or caretaker will begin to interpret the baby's cry. You know, oh, that's the cry the baby makes when she's hungry. Oh, that's the cry the baby makes when they're tired. Someone who's not a parent or a caretaker will have no idea which cry is which. It's the parent's job over time to teach a baby, as the baby grows, how to use words. I can't tell you how many times in our house when our kids were learning how to speak, Catherine and I would say to them, use words. Some of our kids, I won't name them right now because they're in here. Many of them are. had this screech, this blood-curdling screech. And just to say, don't screech. Don't just throw your oatmeal off of your high chair. Use words. It's the Holy Spirit's job. It's one of the gifts of the Psalms to teach us how to move past frustration, to move past just screeching into a freedom of faith, of using words. Now, having said that, I want to immediately counterbalance that with another role that the Holy Spirit plays in our suffering and even in our frustration. When we aren't able to articulate a cry of faith with words, when the best we can do is screech, when the best we can do is throw our oatmeal off of our proverbial high chairs. Hear this promise from Romans 8:26. We do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So yes, cry out in faith, using words, maybe even just the words of the Psalms or the words of a prayer book, or whatever words come to you. Use words, cry out in faith. God, intervene. God, show me your favor. God, rescue me. Lean into, on the one hand, the training of the Holy Spirit to articulate your faith. But on the other hand, when you can't, lean into the intercessory groaning of the Holy Spirit, who Himself, amazingly, is using words for you. Isn't that amazing? Cry out to God in faith. The psalm keeps teaching us now as we go on, verse 2, to go even deeper than that. Pour out your heart to God. And by heart, I mean the very deepest place of you, the deepest place in your soul, the place where you can allow yourself to be unedited, unfiltered with God, to tell Him how you really feel, like the psalmist does here. But the first thing we see in the first part of verse 2 is why it's safe to do that. What I just said we can do, be unfiltered, be unedited, be real, be raw. It's safe to be like that with God because of what the first part of verse 2 says. For you are the God in whom I take refuge. Okay, so he knows who God is. He knows that God is the God of safety and strength. And because he knows that, because he knows who God is, he knows that God can handle his unfiltered complaint. He knows that God won't be offended by it. That's good news for you. It's good news for me. To put it very simply, God can handle your feelings. God can handle your feelings. He knows them anyways. I mean, Psalm 139, verse 4, which we'll get to in like 12 years, says, before a word is on your tongue, he knows it all together. Do you know that? Before you even articulate it. There's times in your life, in your journey with God, you're thinking, I can't say that to God. And it's like God, your Father, is saying, can't say what? He knows exactly what you would like to say, so say it. We know who God is. He's our refuge and strength, so pour out your heart to Him, your feelings to Him, like the psalmist does here. For you are the God in whom I take refuge, so why have you rejected me? You see that? Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? This is a heavy verse, what the psalmist is saying here, but it's heartfelt. I have an audience with Almighty God. the maker of heaven and earth, the one who is, who was, and who is to come. And I'm saying, why have you rejected me? Now, I just want to say, this isn't a theological statement. Because God never rejects his children. God never rejects you. What this is an honest, experiential, practical cry. It's a statement, because everything this psalmist or this group of psalmists is seeing and feeling is making this sufferer feel rejected and mournful. So all this psalmist does is tell God that in verse 2. You are the God of my refuge, so I'm going to pour out my heart to you. I'm going to remove the filter. Why have you rejected me? Why do I go about mourning because of the oppression of the enemy? We have the freedom as beloved sons and daughters of our Abba Father, who he holds in his arms. We have the freedom to just speak to him. Say, why? Why, God? Where are you, God? How long, God? We have to get comfortable getting to this point with God. Not only knowing that he's our refuge, be able to say it, you know, in a few weeks we'll get to Psalm 46. God is our refuge and our strength, the very present help in times of trouble. It's good to know that that's true, to know that that's true. It's a whole other thing to treat God as if that's true. Cry out to God in faith. If possible, use words. Pour out your heart to him. In raw honesty, because then you're able to, here's where we're headed now, receive something. Not just wallpaper over something, but to receive real hope. And this is so much better than a quick fix or an easy answer to your despair. And that's the temptation. When we don't cry out to him, when we don't pour our hearts out to God, then we're tempted to repress it or medicate it or just ignore it. It'll go away. We should be skeptical of all of those things. We should be especially skeptical of any quick fix or any easy answer when we're in that place of darkness. We can rest there. We can trust in God there. We don't have to fast forward to a happy ending there. We're in this place of darkness, longing for God. We're in this place of despair. And we don't have to rush to receive a quick fix or an easy answer. And we should be skeptical of anybody who tries to give us one. You know, those well-meaning friends who will say things to you like, it'll get better. Or, you know, you'll learn to move on eventually. Whenever I hear of believers rushing to give those kinds of quick fixes or easy answers, I think of this one verse from Job where he said to his friends, oh, that you would keep silent and it would be your wisdom. That's Job 13:5, if you want to text that to your friends. What you need in your place of suffering is the freedom to be in that place, to commune with God there, to wait on God there, and then to receive real hope. Here's how we receive it. It's the same way this psalmist received it. And he's pointing ahead here, 800, 900 years to Jesus. Real hope comes specifically as you reach out for Jesus. That's what we see beginning to happen here in verse 3. The psalmist prays, "Send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling." Now just slow down long enough to notice the obvious here. That centuries before the birth of Christ, the psalmist spoke about God's light as if God's light is a person. The psalmist spoke about God's truth as if God's truth is a person. And he spoke about that person of light and truth as if that person can bring the sufferer somewhere into the very dwelling place of God. Read it again. God, send out your light and your truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring me to your holy hill and to your dwelling. Then I will go to the altar of God, to God my exceeding joy, and I will praise you. Wait a minute, I thought I was in the pit of despair and despondency. Yes, that's true. And yet I can say I will praise you with the lyre, oh God, my God. Why? Because there is a person coming for me. There is a person of light and truth who is coming for me. I wonder who that person is. Any ideas? It's Jesus. Praise his name. The psalmist was right. God's light is a person, and it's Jesus. Jesus said in John 8:12, "I am the light of the world." The psalmist was right again. God's truth is a person, and it's Jesus. Jesus said in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The psalmist was right again. That person of God's light and truth would bring us with him to the holy hill of Calvary by his death, and to the dwelling place of God by his resurrection and ascension. You ever play the game of connect the dots when you were a kid? That's what we're doing right now. We're connecting the dots here between verses 3 and 4 and 1 and 2 and 5. They all connect to Jesus. The psalm points us to him uniquely. Because just as Jesus is the light and truth and the shepherd here of verse 3, if we go back to verse 1, Jesus is the vindication and the defense and the deliverance. The good news for you and for me here is that God the Father has answered this prayer of the suffering psalmist, which is representative of the prayer of all of us in our suffering, crying out for light and truth, crying out for vindication, for defense, for deliverance. God has answered this prayer, and he has answered it ultimately and perfectly in the person of Jesus. Praise God that God did not answer this prayer by sending some kind of philosophical idea into the world. God answered this prayer of every sufferer for light and truth and God's favor and God's rescue and God's redemption. God the Father answered this prayer by sending his son Jesus into the world. The incarnate truth, the incarnate light, who would lead you and me, as verse 4 says, to the very altar of God through his death for us on the cross. It's because of the cross, it's because of the finished work of Jesus on the cross that in your despair, in your darkness, you know that you are reaching out for someone specific. You know it. And the Holy Spirit is interceding for you and groaning for you and pointing you there and helping you see Him and helping you know that you can be assured, circumstances be what they may. Things on your right and on your left and behind you and before you, circumstances be what they may, you can know that Jesus is your exceeding joy. Jesus leads you even in your despair. Allow me to remind us all that our hope is real and living and imperishable because our hope is specific. We do not just have a generic, sentimental, wishful hope. Our hope that we have as an anchor in the very darkest places of our lives is a specific hope wrapped up in the person of Jesus. We are not just optimists, okay? We belong to Jesus. We are not fatalists. We belong to Jesus. We are not universalists. We belong to Jesus. He is our living, real, imperishable hope. No matter what comes, no matter what happens, no matter what has happened, no matter what we feel, no matter what we hear, no matter what we are seeing with our eyes, Jesus is your hope. And is it good that we remind ourselves of this? It is. It is. That's how Psalm 43 ends, with this reminding refrain. We've heard twice already in Psalm 42, and now we hear it again in verse 5. A reminder to remember that. Remember what's true, because you have hope in Jesus' name. The psalmist asks here of himself, why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? And then he answers, hope in God, for I shall again praise Him, my salvation and my God. This psalm dignifies your suffering and your despair as real. Your suffering and your despair are real, but they don't define truth. In those days or in those seasons when your soul is cast down, in those years you experience of depression, darkness, despondency, your suffering is going to lie to you. God has rejected me. God has forgotten me. That's suffering talking. It's not truth talking. That can be the devil talking. It's one of his most familiar, predictable tactics. You can expect it, that when you are in that place of suffering, darkness, and despair, and doubt, the devil's going to lie to you. God's forgotten about you. God is not faithful to you. Sometimes it's just your soul talking. Talk back. Talk back. Remember what's true. That for the believer, for the person who has been purchased and redeemed by the blood of Jesus, you always have hope in God. Your hope is not in your circumstances. Your hope is not even just in this life only, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. If our hope was in this life only, we would of all people be most to be pitied. Your hope is in a God who reconciles, in a God who redeems, and a God who resurrects. And because that's true, and it may be this one that you just need to hear someone else tell you this. So this is my job. You shall again praise him. You might not be able to right now when your soul is cast down. I remember a little over 10 years ago now, in this very room, my dad's funeral, when I stood right there where Preston is, during the opening hymn, and it's a hymn we sang this morning, Praise to the Lord the Almighty. And I saw the words on the wall, and I heard the people around me singing. But when I tried to sing, all that could come out was, and now you've been there before, was like a quivering, groaning, awful attempt at singing. I couldn't sing the song. Praise to the Lord the Almighty, the King of creation. Oh, my soul, praise him, for he is your health and salvation. I couldn't sing it, but the people around me were singing it. I couldn't sing it then. I can sing it now. You might not be able to sing it now. You'll be able to sing it then. It's hard to praise God in the place of suffering. But you shall again praise him. And if you get nothing else out of last week and this week, this is the promise of Psalm 42 and 43. That's the promise of the life of the believer. So cry out to God in faith. That's what we're learning. Pour out your heart to God in honesty. Reach out for Jesus. And remember what's true. Because the assurance of your faith that you belong to Jesus anchors you in the real hope you have, specifically in him. Because Jesus reconciles all things. Because Jesus redeems all things. Because Jesus resurrects all things. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you in turmoil within me? You shall suffer. You shall again praise him. Why don't we stand together to pray, and then we'll sing. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you know how it feels to suffer. You know how it feels to not be able to perceive in your human body the presence of God the Father. So, Jesus, help us. Jesus, by the power of your Spirit, help us. Show us, Lord, at least just where to turn, which direction is north. And Lord, we thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for this Psalm. And we thank you, Lord, for the truth that we will again praise you, our salvation and our God.